Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, reading from the end of Ephesians chapter 4 and just into chapter 5. In the Pew Bibles, page 1346, 1346 in the Pew Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, and we are looking at this portion of the Word of God in connection with what we have in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 51, dealing with the fifth request or the fifth petition that Jesus teaches us to pray. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Ephesians 4, verse 25. This is the Word of God. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We'll stop there. I urge you to keep your Bibles open here to Ephesians 4 and 5, if you're able, and invite you to turn with me as well now to Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 51, if you have the Forms and Prayers books, found on page 256. And in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, if you do not have the Forms and Prayers books, you may find that on page 895. 895. What does the fifth petition mean? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors means, because of Christ's blood, do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. May God bless us and help us as we consider the teaching of the Lord Jesus, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I wonder if you have also been in a situation or situations where you walk into someone's home, or perhaps you step into someone's automobile, their car, and there is a rancid smell. There is this putrid aroma that you can hardly stand. Perhaps it makes your eyes water. And you wonder, as you walk into that environment or as you sit down in that automobile, does the automobile's driver, your friend, does he not smell it? Has he, as they say, become nose blind to the smell that is happening there? I think you can understand, I think you can relate to the situation. And I trust you can also appreciate the way in which we're seeking to make an analogy for the way things may smell spiritually. Now, we know God is spirit. He doesn't have a body like men, as we teach our children to sing. And so it is not really a matter of the physical smell, but we're speaking of the spiritual reality. We get that from what we've read in Ephesians chapter 5, when it speaks of the work of Christ as to the Lord a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, the flip side, of course, of that is that a life of sin, of reckless disobedience unto the Lord, stinks to high heaven. It has a rancid stench. And I submit to you that what the Lord Jesus Christ helps us with when he gives us the fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, is a way in which we can and should deal with our sin. We do not want our lives to reek to high heaven. We want our lives, the lives of our families, the lives of our church community, in the Lord Jesus Christ, also to be a sweet-smelling aroma. We want the air of grace to permeate and waft through our lives. What we say, how we say it, how we live, how others see us. I think as you think about these things with this sort of imagery in mind, you can also relate to circumstances, either that you've walked into or that others have walked in on you doing, where because of sin in our lives, because of unconfessed sin, because of not dealing with sin, there is that certain atmosphere that you can just taste. You can smell, spiritually speaking. And we don't want that to be the case. We want our lives to have that wafting spiritual aroma of grace. That's our prayer. That's why Jesus teaches us to pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How do you deal with sin? Do you deal with sin? What are you doing with sin in your life? The Lord Jesus, in his mercy, shows us the way. There is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. There is forgiveness with God that we may live at peace. I think we also know the reality. Every one of us, I trust, who has any experience, any length of experience in the Christian life, knows what happens when we seek to sweep sin under the rug. If we may also here apply the analogy of the smell or the aroma that wafts about. You know, there are those who say things like, well, there's no use crying over spilt milk. I think that's probably true. There is something of truth to that. No use crying over spilt milk. But then we would ask, what if that milk seeps its way under the refrigerator and you never clean it up? Or what if that milk that spills on the carpet is such that you just leave it there, undealt with? Or I can speak to you of a certain friend's car in my teenage years, who spilt a bunch of milk in his car and he thought it's going to be okay. That car, I tell you, was not a pleasant place to be. No use crying over spilt milk, they say, but that kind of putrid aroma can make your eyes water. And so the teaching here is the Lord Jesus showing us, deal with your sin. Your sin can be dealt with. And when you deal with your sin, it's going to show. It's going to be reflected in the way you deal with others. Don't you want that? Don't you want your life and the life of our church community to have that aroma, aroma of grace? The blessing of being able to say, I am forgiven. I have peace with God. Things are right between me and God, and I want you to know that blessing too. I want to teach sinners in the way, as we've heard from David in Psalm 51. What we're praying for here is the sweet aroma of grace. We're going to look at three things together. Confessing our great need, confiding in God's gracious deed, and conforming to God's gracious lead. Following the example that the Lord has given us. Confessing our great need, confiding in God's gracious deed, conforming to God's gracious lead. Implied in the petition the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us is the necessity that we acknowledge our sin, that we confess our sin, sin as serious. Now, we are coming into the latter half of the Lord's Prayer. We remember, boys and girls, the first three petitions all had to do with God. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we come into the second half, we saw in our last time in the catechism, the fourth petition is, give us this day our daily bread. You can't live without bread. Now, what I want to say here this afternoon is that the fifth petition is fundamentally even more significant, more necessary, more important than the fourth. No, you can't live without bread, but if you die as a child of God, you go to be with Jesus and you live forever. But if you're not forgiven, if you're not forgiven, you'll spend eternity in a Christless existence in hell. So the fifth petition has an urgency to it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul, Jesus says in Mark 8, verse 36. We're not to fear him in that sense or anybody who is able to kill our bodies, but we are to fear him, that is, the Lord, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Now, just a word in passing. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not. It came up in some of the discussions I have with those pursuing membership who've asked, why in this church do we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Well, they grew up praying, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. How would you answer that question? I really didn't know how to answer that question. A little study revealed that in Jesus giving the Ten Commandments in Matthew chapter 6, the words in the phrase of the Lord's Prayer here in this petition, the fifth petition, Matthew 6 verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That language is used. And the only other place the Lord's Prayer is given is in Luke chapter 11. So in Luke 11, verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now in both cases, the emphasis seems to be on sins, debts, and then our debtors. But back in Matthew 6, immediately following the prayer, and this has implication for how we understand what is expected of us and how the grace should show through us, Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So that language is in the Bible, but it's not the explicit language the Lord Jesus Christ taught us when he taught us the words of the Lord's Prayer. This is just a point for our consideration and information, you could say. What we do know is that the language of trespasses has been picked up in the Church of England's Book of Common Prayer. And that's why people have heard that language and used that language, and it's completely appropriate. It is scriptural. It is in keeping with the Bible, and one means the same as the other. But we should move on in terms of what we see here as the utter need that we confess. Because of Christ's blood, the Catechism says, "Do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do or the evil that constantly clings to us." There is an implied confession there. Poor sinners that we are. Now, there are some who push back a little bit and say, "Why are you Christians always talking about sin? Don't you know you're forgiven? Don't you know that the blessing of being forgiven is a once-for-all reality, that there's something to that?" When we speak of the fact that we are justified by faith alone, because of grace alone, on account of Christ alone, we speak of the reality we have peace with God now and forever. It is our conviction from the Word of God that you will never be more justified than you are right now. Not a one of us here in this room is any more justified than another brother or sister in Christ. None of us are less justified than the Apostle Paul was. You cannot lose the blessing of your justification. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. Past sins, present sins, future sins. That's a reality. That's a truth. So why does Jesus teach us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors"? And why are we encouraged in the Catechism here to acknowledge, poor sinners that we are? We still have this ongoing issue of the transgressions we do every day. And deeper than that, not just that we sin sometimes, but that we are sinners, the evil that constantly clings to us. Aren't we justified by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone? Yes, we are. As Christians who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not ever have to fear God as judge anymore. There is therefore now no condemnation. But as Christians who live in the joy of our salvation, we want to honor God as our loving Father, and we do not want sin to continue to get in the way of that blessed relationship with God. And so we want to keep short accounts with God. We want that relationship to be everything it ought to be. We do not doubt for a moment the reality of our right standing with God and our justification, but we want every day and every day more and more the joy of our salvation, the blessing of our peace and fellowship with our God and Father to be enjoyed. And so Jesus teaches us so to pray. Poor sinners that we are, and we remain. We know, don't we, from our own experience, our own relationships with one another, that the rancid, stinking putrefaction of sin continues to waft through our relationships. And we need to deal with that. How do you deal with sin? If we just look at the language that the Apostle Paul uses here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, we can acknowledge, can't we? Say verse 30 as well. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. We know what it is to grieve the Spirit. We know what it is to say one thing and do another. We know what it is to try and give a good impression when deep down we're harboring sin in our lives. We know what it is to sin against one another. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There the apostle is only focusing on, you might say, the sins of the tongue that give expression to the reality of the sin in our heart. But I suspect every one of us would have to say, we have to hear these words. Bitterness? Wrath, anger, clamor. What's clamor? It's loud yelling in anger. Evil speaking, put those things away from you. You need to deal with those realities. You need to acknowledge these are things that find their way into our lives and make a mess. And things begin to stink. And when the Catechism says that we are to talk of the transgressions we do and the evil that constantly clings to us, it's not suggesting, you know, we're just evil. It constantly clings to us. That's who we are. It's not suggesting this is a proper excuse. It's laying before us the need for a double focus on repentance. Lord, I repent of my misdeeds. I repent of my sinful nature. I need Jesus Christ. So if we've looked in the first place at the reality of our great need, let's see in the second place the blessing of confiding in God's gracious deed. The opening words of the Catechism's answer very nicely reflect what the Apostle Paul was talking about in our passage. Because of Christ's blood. This is our pleading ground. This is our hope. This is the answer to the stench of our sin. The Lord Jesus and the sweet smelling aroma of his once for all sacrifice. The Bible spoke in the Old Testament of all of the sacrificial system, the blood and the smoke and the incense wafting up to the Lord as that being a sweet smelling aroma to God. That was just a picture. A physical picture of a spiritual reality that would find its fulfillment in what Jesus Christ has done. And the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross in our place is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Boys and girls, you have to imagine God with a sense of awe. This is so sweet. What a precious work the Lord Jesus Christ has done. With his single-minded devotion, with his passionate commitment, with his willingness to go to the cross, with his life of perfect obedience, with his absolute love, surrendering himself to the Father, in sacrifice for our sins in our place, a sweet smelling aroma. Now we need to acknowledge Our confidence is found in Jesus alone. And we need to confess that by nature, we would be inclined to have a workaround and to do it ourselves and to cover things over. There'd be a cover up for sin. But the stench of sin allows for no easy cover up. Like the smell of spilled milk in the car, or the silly teenagers who were using their parents' car, smoking cigarettes, and thinking, if I just get like one of those air fresheners, I can hang that in the car, it's going to cover everything over. There's no cover up. That stench gets into the material, just like sin is in our pores. It's in the depth of our being. There is no simple cover-up, but by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ, there is forgiveness, and that is our strong confidence. Our confidence is found in taking refuge in Jesus and what he's done. Our confidence is found in being able to be honest, to take stock of the way sin still clings to us, and to be honest when we are not dealing thoroughly with sin and seeing that that is wreaking havoc in our lives and in the lives of others, to be able to say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let all these things, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And there's something we need to understand in terms of what Jesus has taught us in this petition. I've also taken the time to read further into Matthew 6, 14 and 15 when the Lord Jesus Christ elaborates on what he meant. So he gave these words, Matthew 6, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to reflect on the word as and think about what we're saying. If we're not careful, we might have the idea in our minds, well, God, you should forgive me because I forgive other people. Look at how forgiving I am, God, therefore you should forgive me. And I think if we know anything about the gospel, anything about ourselves, anything about our God and the wonder of his grace, we know that is upside down. That is backwards. That is wrong. That's not what the Lord Jesus is teaching. We do not forgive others in order to merit or earn our forgiveness. Forgiveness is a wonder of God's grace. Forgiveness, thanks be to God, cannot be earned. I'm so thankful that I'm not forgiven because I have been so forgiving. I would be in deep, deep trouble. I'm not able to forgive as well as God forgives, but I must be a forgiving person because God has forgiven me. We don't earn our forgiveness with God. It's completely a matter of grace. And we don't get forgiveness, you might say, simply because we pray, although forgiveness is fetched from God through prayer, through simply asking. But we are forgiven, again, to use the language of the catechism, simply because of Christ's blood. It's only because of Jesus. Forgive one another even as God in Christ forgave you. So that brings us to the third consideration this afternoon, that we are now conforming to God's gracious lead. We're learning from His example. As the Catechism says, we give evidence to the fact that we are forgiven when we are forgiving. And again, the language of Jesus, Matthew 6, verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What's Jesus saying here? Again, we've said it already. It's not that you earn your forgiveness, but you show that you get it. You show that you are forgiven. And if we are in our lives harboring grudges, harboring bitterness, anger, clamor, evil speaking about one another, we should do some serious soul searching, asking ourselves, do we really get grace? Are we really thankful for what we've received in Jesus Christ? Are you really forgiven? No, we don't merit our forgiveness. But if there is no forgiving spirit in us, it at least merits the question, do you get grace? Do you understand how much you have been forgiven? The language of Jesus' petition, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the language of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 32, forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave you, merits a little bit of reflection. How in the world can we be forgiving as God has been forgiving to us? What's expected of us? Well, a number of things I think that we can think about. And we can think about the fact that sin is ugly, sin is heinous, sin is atrocious. Some of us have been sinned against more than others. Some of you have been sinned against in serious, serious ways. But how has God forgiven you? And I think it's helpful to reflect upon the language here of Paul, forgiving even as God in Christ forgave you, with the realization that as much as I have been sinned against, I've sinned more against God. I think everyone who knows anything about their heart will have to be able to say that. I have sinned more against God. And God has forgiven me. And how often does God forgive you? How often have you been forgiven? And that brings us to the language that we learn from the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. 70 times 7. Remember, Peter thought he was being so gracious and magnanimous. Should I forgive my brother 7 times? No, Jesus says as much as 70 times 7. What he's saying is, how much have you been forgiven? How often? And are you willing to forgive in that way? In Luke chapter 17, it speaks of going to your brother who has sinned against you and you show him his fault. You rebuke him. You speak to him in such a way that this is what I think is going on, and if we can have an understanding of this, and if your brother comes to repentance, you forgive him. And Jesus says, if that happens 7 times in the same day, you still forgive him. Isn't that how your Father in heaven forgives you? What about the cost? The cost of forgiveness. Now, we acknowledge right here as well, it's not God measuring up to our standard, it's our giving just an inkling of a sense that we get what it cost our God and Savior to have us forgiven. the blood of his own dear son because of Christ's blood. Now, none of us will shed our blood to forgive anyone else. Only Jesus can do that. But if we are to forgive even as Christ or God in Christ has forgiven us, we'll need to realize that forgiveness comes at a cost. Forgiveness comes at a cost. It's not always easy. Sometimes it hurts, and you're going to have to give up anger, wrath, clamor, bitterness, a desire for revenge. That's costly. Tim Keller's recently published book, I think it was published after his death, called Forgiven. He speaks of forgiveness being something like paying for something on credit. You're going to have to keep paying. And there's something to that. When you forgive someone their trespasses, the reality may come to the surface again and again. You're going to have to remind yourself they're forgiven. I've forgiven them. I have been forgiven by God in Christ. There's a cost and there is a repetition to our being willing to forgive. Now we realize this is not easy. This is not natural to us. We take the warnings of the Lord Jesus. If you will not forgive your brother's trespasses, neither are you forgiven. Jesus' parable in Matthew 18 speaks of the unforgiving servant who is cast into debtor's prison because of his unforgiveness. And we're inclined to be unforgiving. We need to know that. We need to pray about that. Lord, forgive me my sins so that I can forgive others. And Lord, forgive me my unforgiving spirit so that the aroma of grace may be evident and waft about in my life. Lord, help. That's why we pray. That's what Jesus is teaching us to pray about. So even as we take this as a warning and a call for self-examination in terms of unforgiveness in our lives, take these words as an encouragement in the power and wonder of the grace of God. If you have been forgiven, and by God's grace, because of Christ's blood, we believe that we are, you have what you need to be forgiving. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. When I think of bitterness, I think of the language of the apostle in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. A root of bitterness, kind of like the wafting smell of putrid, holding on to sin, can spew out, causing all sorts of damage, springing up and causing trouble, many others becoming defiled. What do you do with your bitterness? We find ourselves bitter over against others, bitter about what has happened to us, bitter about those things that have been done to us. I think the counsel of the Word of God is you need to deal with your bitterness because bitterness is not anybody else's sin but your own. It's my own sin. If you keep bitterness in to yourself in a life of unforgiveness, you keep it in, you'll get sick and miserable. If you do the other thing that Hebrews 12 warns against and you spit it out and you spew it around, you make others sick and miserable. But if you put it away and you give it over, you'll live in the joy of forgiveness, and there'll be in your life the blessing of the sweet aroma of grace, that Christ-like aroma, that gospel savor, the gospel joy. The reason we're urged to pray in this way is that we may know the blessing of forgiveness for ourselves and that we may show it to others. We don't want any more of the rancid stench of bitterness, lack of forgiveness, and unrepentance. We want the sweet-smelling aroma of grace. And that's ours in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. And by the grace of God, as we are earnest in prayer, dealing with sin, enjoying forgiveness, that's ours because of Christ's blood. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We pray that you would help us to be in awe of the blessing that we may have sweet fellowship with you. We praise you for the sweet aroma of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us. It's our prayer, O Lord, that the sweet aroma of grace would emanate from our lives, our families, our church, and we would be known as those who rejoice in the blessing of being forgiven, so that we may be forgiving. And we pray that you would use us, O Lord, that others may know this blessing too. We pray as we make our way to the table of the Lord, the blessing, the confidence, the joy of our forgiveness in Jesus Christ would be sealed unto us and confirmed again, and we'd be strengthened to go forth from here rejoicing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.